take care of Proverbs 22, please. Proverbs 22. Chapter 22 and verse 6 is a familiar verse to many folk. They've heard it, they've memorized it, they've quoted it, and so on and so forth. The verse says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, tonight I want to talk a little bit about training children. Anytime we do that, of course, the preacher always stands in jeopardy on thin ice. Because everybody's always examining his kids, you know. You know, they're easy to, you know, it's awful easy for folk to want to check out the preacher's family real close and see how they're doing. I guess they're like any other family. Sometimes they're doing good and sometimes they're not doing so good, you know. I guess preachers aren't exempt from having problems. They are. I haven't found any yet that are. I'd like to know what your secret is. And so we always stand in a tickly situation when we talk about training up children, particularly when our children get to an age that they are teenagers and so on, and folks like to examine them real carefully and check them out and see if they're measuring up to their standards or not. Not always even important what God's standards are. They like to check them out according to their standards. And that's a little unfortunate. I'm going to say something, not really for my benefit or the benefit of my family so much. It's for the benefit of our staff, because most of our staff have children that are much younger than mine. And they're coming up through some critical years in their life, and they're going to experience some of the same things that my kids have experienced, and maybe you can help just a little bit ease some of that. I'll use a personal example. My oldest son right now is 14 years old. He's having a little bit of difficulty right now. He's not sure that he really wants to be a preacher's kid. You know? Now, he doesn't mind being my kid, but he's not sure that he wants to be a preacher's kid. See, you see what I'm saying? There's a difference. I'm certain there's a variety of reasons, and it's not my purpose to go into all of that tonight. But I think maybe one reason, one contributing factor, is folks, ever since he can remember, have been throwing it in his face that he's a preacher's kid. People have been telling him ever since he can remember, now you ought not to do that because you're a preacher's kid. And he's decided he's about had his belly full of that, you know. He's sick of being a preacher's kid. For that reason, you know, when you reprimand people, it ought not to be because of who they are. It ought to be rather because of what they are. Amen. What they are is a child of God. That's different. And really, that applies to anyone. Now, I'm thinking of Brother Hal Roscoe was telling me the other day that his little boy Chad, is in kindergarten this year. And Chad had a rough week the other week in kindergarten. He got in trouble several times, you know. So Chad and Dad had a meeting of the minds, you know, and some certain things took place, and so on, and you know how that goes. It's, hey, preacher's kid's no different than any other kid. He's just as depraved as your kids are. Maybe more so. You know, maybe more so. I think of those little guys like Chad and Chris Grace and those little guys coming up through there. And don't do that. Remind your family not to do it. Don't throw that at them. Hey, you're a preacher's kid. You know, what's that got to do with anything? It doesn't make any difference. So he's a preacher's kid. That doesn't make any difference. He's just a kid, you know. And he ought to be able to be left that way. But unfortunately, some folks forget that. And you know, we would do well if we could somehow remember that and deal with them as individuals rather than there's some kind of a select personality because of who they are. Well, train up a child, the Bible says. Train up a child in the way he should go. I want to impart to you tonight just, I think, some practical, common sense things about our children. If you don't have any children, or if your children are already raised and gone, well then, maybe you can somehow store this advice for your grandkids. Or if you don't have any yet, then you definitely need to get this down, because this will help you, I think. And I suppose most of us are right at the point where we're seeing some kids in our home, and we have a great responsibility. The Bible teaches us that our children are a heritage of the Lord. God gave them to us. And we ought to be thankful for them. And, you know, the older you get, I think if you're at all sensitive to the Lord and His will and the Word of God and so on, why, you're thankful for every child you have, and I think there's a lot of us that wish we had more. I do. I only have two. I really wish I had four or five. I really do. There was a day when I thought, man, two's all I want. Please, Lord, no more. But I mean that. I'd love to have four or five kids. I really would. I can see that investing your life in your kids is something really worthwhile. As opposed to so many folks investing their life in things, and what do they have when it's all over? Bucket bolts, pile of rust, you know, termite-eating house, you know, what do you got? And investing your life in others and in your kids can certainly be an eternal reward and investment. And, I really do. I kind of envy these folks that have four or five kids. I'm not sure I envy the ones that have seven or eight, but I can certainly appreciate it. Well, training is a responsibility that we have. Training our kids, and training is like boot camp. It's not always easy, and there are some times when the sergeant has to go through a great deal of grief, that's you, and there's sometimes the trainee has to go through a great deal of grief. That's your kids, you know. But training, nonetheless, is very essential. And just like boot camp, they're training them for war, we're training our kids for the realities of life. And therefore, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's our responsibility. Well, there's several areas that I want to talk to you about tonight that I hope just common sense things that will help you understand some things, help all of us think about the things we've done right, the things we've done wrong. I don't suppose there's a man in this building tonight that wouldn't do a few things differently with his children if he had them do all over again. Amen? Mm-hmm. I'm sure every one of us could say, well, boy, I sure wish I had done that differently or that differently or that differently. Well, we can all identify with that. And so maybe we can all learn. The first way that we ought to train our children is by our own faith and Christ-like example. You know, there's nothing more detrimental, I suppose, to raising our kids than the old philosophy, do not do what I do what I say. That just doesn't wash. That don't get it. Kids can see right through that, and they don't even have to be very old to see that. An inconsistent example, being harsh, too harsh, being selfish around the home does not lend itself toward training up a child in the way he should go. Your kids are not going to spend any time reading the Word now or later if they don't see you reading the Word. They're not going to desire to spend any time in prayer if they don't see you in prayer. They're not going to be interested in the things of God and the things of the church if they don't see you expressing an interest in it. Someone once said, a child does what you say until he's 15, and after that he does what you do. Makes a lot of sense, isn't that right? He does what you say until he's about 15, and then he does what you do, see? So, by our own faith and Christ-like example, by our faithfulness, you know, you can just mark it down. You can depend upon it, folks. Your kids, just, I think, 90% of the time, are a replica of you. And if they're not a replica of what you are now, oftentimes they're a replica of what you were when you were their age. Well, that Bible still says, you reap what you sow. Isn't that right? Man. I guess the one thing that I have to be thankful for is that, at least to this point, my boys haven't even begun to approach all the problems I got into when I was in their age. You know, and I look back and I say, I thought about that, and I wasn't even very old. By the time my oldest son was about 3 months old, I think that thought first occurred to me. That thought in relationship to sowing and reaping. And I said, oh God, I hope not. Oh Lord, I hope not. Because I had thought already that some of the things I'd done and been involved in, I said, oh, I hope not. But oftentimes, more often than not, our children are what we are. They're a reproduction of us, whether we care to think of it or not. That way, that's what they are. Secondly, not only must we teach them by our faith and Christ-like example, but we must educate them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, speaking of their children, say, or speaking of the commandments, excuse me, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it was the burden and the responsibility of the fathers and the parents to educate their children about so many things. It was not the responsibility of the school. It was not the responsibility of the church. It was the responsibility of the parents. I'll never quite understand it, but from time to time over the years, we've seen this happen more than once. It's not all that long ago. Several months ago, we had a family that just got very upset with us. And I say us, I mean the church, but principally George Grace and myself. And they finally decided to leave the church. And as you examine the situation, what had happened was their kids had gone sour on them. One of their kids was involved in a regular drug ring here in the local area, and they knew about it. And another child was all goofed up and fouled up and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, it became our fault. It's the church's fault that my kids have turned out bad. Well, where in the world do you get a scriptural precedent for that kind of thinking? I mean, we're supposed to do, and by the way, they only brought their kids one, you know, morning service. We're supposed to do in an hour and a half a week what you can't do the rest of the whole week? Who are you kidding? Come on, you know, who are you kidding? See? We can't do that. We're not magic workers, wonder workers. No way. It just doesn't work that way. We have the responsibility to educate our children. Well, educate them about what? First of all, obviously spiritual things. A responsibility to educate our children about spiritual things. That's one of the reasons I was so desirous of instituting our family devotional. One of the reasons I felt like it was a great need in our church family. It's an opportunity for the family to sit down together and discuss spiritual things and begin a process of education about spiritual things. But you need to teach your kids about practical things too. You need to teach them, you need to teach them how to handle money. As soon as some of you learn, well, you'll be able to communicate that information. But seriously, you know, did you ever stop thinking about that? Do we just expect our kids, I guess a lot of folks do by the way they act, just to someday get out in the world and just have automatically by osmosis assimilated all this information? You need to teach your kids how to handle money. Boy, that's one thing my dad, my old Polack dad, really impressed on me, man. He got that point across crystal clear when I was very young, you know. What the value of the buck. And how to handle it. And my dad, a boy, when I was just a little guy, he was always trying to drill this in my mind: you don't buy anything unless you pay cash for it. That was his philosophy of life. Still is. He's always lived by that. You got the money, fine, go buy it. If not, forget it. Another principle he always tried to teach me was always have a little in savings. You know, there's a lot of things that you can do without that are luxuries. He said, have a little in savings so that when you have a real emergency arise, you got something to pay for it with. You know, those are principles that we ought to somehow communicate and teach to our children how to handle money. I think it's great. I see a lot of our children in our church families walk up to the loan fund office, make a deposit. That's great. Teach them that. Amen? Teach them to save their money. Teach them the value of it. Teach them to tithe. Teaching to be faithful with what you say. Well, it really doesn't matter. You know, the little guy only gets a buck a week. He ought to learn when he gets his buck a week, a dime of it belongs to God. He ought to learn if he gets a dime that a penny of it belongs to God. See, he ought to learn that. It's your responsibility to teach him that. We need to teach our kids about sex. It's not a responsibility of North Star Christian Academy or the public schools. Not the responsibility of the church. You know, we scream and holler and cry and moan about the sex education in the public schools, and I grant you, I think most of it stinks. I think it's lousy. I think it borders on pornography and all the rest of it, if it isn't, you know. But you know why America ever came to that position of having to fight that and put up with that? It's because parents abdicated their responsibility in doing it in the first place. That's why. So we have a responsibility to do that. I appreciate my old dad. I love him, I tell you. He's great, man. I miss him. I don't get to see him very often. My dad's 78 years old. 78 years old. And I can remember my dad sitting down and trying to explain the birds and the bees to me. I remember how uncomfortable he was. He was far more uncomfortable than I was. You know, and he just, I guess it's about the only time that I can remember in my life where I saw my dad in a situation where he was totally unconfident. But you know what? The thing that I appreciate about it is he didn't abdicate his responsibility. Even though he felt inadequate, he felt uncomfortable, he said, I'm going to do it because it's my responsibility. I appreciated that. You know. Now, if there's anybody in the world that ought to assume that responsibility, it's Christian moms and dads. Amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you why. Because only we as born-again people can put sex in its proper context.
That's right.
World can't do it. World can't do it. There's no way they can do it. I don't care what their literature says. I don't care what kind of material they have. Without the concept of what God says about the home and marriage and the sanctity of it and God's endorsement and blessing upon the marriage union and all the rest of it, there's no way in the world they can communicate the proper concept of that relationship. They just can't do it outside of the Word of God, see. And so it's our responsibility to teach our kids that. And it's our responsibility to sit them down and explain it to them the best way that we can. They'll appreciate it in days to come. Guaranteed, when they're 36 years old, they'll say, I'm glad my dad did that. Now you're thinking, well, there's nothing I can tell my kid that he doesn't already know. Well, that might be true, but it probably isn't. It probably isn't. You see, and we get the, you know, you say, well, I learned on the street. And you really didn't benefit by it either, did you?
No.
I learned in the locker room. I learned in the gutter. Yeah, and you paid the price too, haven't you? See? Teach your kids right. Put it in the right context, the right framework. We need to teach our kids. We need to educate them, the Bible says. We need to educate them about practical things, how to handle money, spiritual things, sex. We need to teach our kids how to study. You give them tips on study and note-taking. You say, well, I don't know much about it myself. Well, then make it your business to find out. Make it your business to find out. If there's anything I've tried to impress upon my boys, as much as anything I've tried to impress upon them, the need of developing good study habits, of doing their homework, of getting good grades, and measuring up to their capabilities, because the day will come when they'll be glad they did. I look back even on my college days, and I regret that I didn't pay more attention. I regret that I didn't listen more. I've had to work doubly hard, really, in a lot of areas in my ministry, just because I didn't listen like I should have when I was in college. You know, and I didn't avail myself of every opportunity. I spent too much time being the class clown instead of really assimilating all the information that God had for me. And as a result of it, I've paid the price over the years. You know, I've had to just work twice as hard in some areas. We need to teach our kids these things and all so many other things that we could list, but enough for you to sufficiently get the point. Well, the third thing we need to do in training our children is we need to train them about love. It's not enough to tell them about love. We need to train them about love. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, what is love? Love is really unselfish consideration for the needs of others. You know, your sons will learn how to treat their wife by watching how you treat your wife. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Someday, if the news comes that your son and daughter-in-law are contemplating divorce or broken up or this or that, and you're going to say, oh my, and pull your hair out and scream and holler and cry out to God and wonder why and all the rest of it, you need to stop and think a minute. How did your son learn to relate to his wife? By watching you relate to his mother, that's how. Isn't that right? That's how they learn. How else is there to learn? Did you ever stop and think why the generation of young people today and the hippie element, all the rest of it, is so messed up? Somebody took a survey back when I was just reading this today in a book that I was reading. Someone took a survey back in the late 60s, in the height of the hippie movement out in the San Francisco area, you know, and all those hippies moved in there, and just by the tens of thousands, wall-to-wall hippies, you know, just young people that decided to live like a bunch of pigs and so on. And, you know, the first thing that they started surveying these kids and asking them some questions. And the first thing that they found out is the majority of those kids were not from poor homes. You know, you look at them and say, well, man, they must have come out of the ghetto. No, they didn't come out of the ghetto. A lot of those kids came out of homes that were $100,000 a year plus. So money wasn't the issue. You know, that wasn't the thing. The second question they had on the survey was, your parents ever openly show affection and love for one another? And you know, the majority of those kids said no. You know how your son is going to learn to kiss his wife? By watching you kiss yours. Isn't that right? I think you ought to show a little open affection for your wife around the house.
Amen.
You know how your son is going to learn to say to his wife, "Honey, that was a good dinner." He's going to learn it by listening to you say it. You know how your son's going to learn to say to his wife, "Honey, you sure look nice tonight," by hearing you say it. You know how your son's going to learn how to fight and argue and bicker with his wife? By hearing you do it. Isn't that right? Sure, it's just common sense when you stop and think about that, right? Sure it is. So, we need to communicate and teach love by example in our homes by the way we do it. And we've already talked about some of those things in our relationship with our wives. But that's how it's done. Let's move along because of time. Look to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. Therefore, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And so the fourth thing we're going to talk about is discipline. Your faith and childlike example, you must educate, you must demonstrate love, and then you must discipline. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about four mistakes that I believe are common that you ought to try to avoid in disciplining your children. The first mistake, or the first thing that people do, is oftentimes they expect perfection. Do not expect perfection. Forced perfection breeds contempt and hatred.
Amen.
Are you perfect? No, I doubt it. Don't expect perfection in your children. I mean, you know, we get over-demanding and overbearing sometimes with our kids to the point, I've seen this in some homes where folks just forget that they're kids. I can't expect a 12-year-old to act like a 25-year-old. They're kids, you know? And that doesn't mean that that's a license for them to be rude. That doesn't mean that that's a license for them to be obnoxious at any age. That doesn't mean that that's a license for them to be disobedient. At any age, it's not, you see. Those things ought to be enforced immediately. But there are some folks who just quickly forget that what they're dealing with are kids. And you know, kids just love to do some things that are very annoying to adults. Just because they're kids. For no other reason except they're kids. Kids love to run up and down stairs hollering and screaming as they go. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
I don't know what there is about stairs that are so attractive. I try to avoid them whenever I can, you know? But kids love them. And they love to run up and down, holler and shout and thunder and wrestle and plunk and, you know, all the rest of it. Can really be annoying to an adult, you know, but they're kids. And that's, again, not to say that they ought to have a license to do all of those things all the time. I don't believe we ought to give our kids a license to jump on the beds and bounce on the furniture. We don't allow that. I don't expect you to either. But there's something you need to remember. Kids are kids. One time when I was a kid, about, 12, I think, somewhere in that neighborhood, I had a buddy up the street, and he had a big lot next to his house, and that's where all the neighborhood guys congregated to play ball. That was the local sandlot, man, and we played football and baseball and the whole deal right there, you know. And we were playing baseball one day. And I was at bat, and here came the pitch, and I smashed that thing right through his window. I could just feel myself turning pale. My heart sunk. Oh, man. Oh, that just... One big... I mean, there was... In fact, it was two windows. There was a storm window. And then there was another window. And I mean, that baseball just went flying through both of them, man. And I just... Oh, boy. You know, my first reaction was to run. That was my immediate reaction. Man, I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can get out of here. Woo! And then I knew, I said, I can't do that because I'll get caught and that'll just make it worse. And, you know, I knew there was no future in that. And so I sized up the situation as good as I could, and I said, well, I'm just going to have to go face the music. And the people that lived there, their name was Caraway, and so I went and knocked on the door, and Mr. Caraway came to the door, and I said, Mr. Caraway, you probably already know. I broke your window. And boy, I just, you know, I was expecting the worst. I was expecting him to grab me by the ear and march me down the street to my house and demand restitution, justification from my father. And I could just see the worst. You know what that man did? That so impressed me. I never forgot it. All these years, I've never forgotten. He was really a fine gentleman. He said, well, son, he said, now I'll tell you. He said, I've been telling you boys that you ought to turn your ball diamond around. But you see, we didn't want to turn the ball diamond around because when we usually played, that would arrange it so that the sun would be in our eyes. And we, you know, we didn't want to do that. You know, you know how that is. And he said, I hope that you have learned your lesson and that you'll... I said, oh, yes, sir. I said, now, Mr. Caraway, I don't know how, but I said, I want to pay for the broken window. And he said, no, he said, that's all right. He said, that's okay. He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'll fix it, no problem. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, now tomorrow I'll come out and help you guys rearrange your ball game. I've never forgotten that. You know what he thought right there? He said, you know what? They're just being 12-year-old boys. Just a bunch of 12-year-old boys. And he was probably thankful to death that his son and me and the rest of them weren't around smoking cigarettes or chasing girls. We were just out playing ball, like 12-year-old boys are supposed to do. Amen?
Amen.
I never forgotten that. And boy, he was out there, and you know that guy came out there, and he worked at the Pueblo Waterworks. And he drove from all the way downtown, Pueblo Waterworks, that's where we lived that day, a tractor that he borrowed from the work. And he came home, and he got out in that lot, and he shoved dirt all around, and he built us a pitcher's mound, and we had the best ball diamond in the whole town when he got done. I never forgot that. Boy, that made an impression on me. You know, there are some things we need to remember. Kids are just, they're kids, that's all. Sometimes we expect them to be adults when they're not adults. Were you an adult when you were 12? Did you act like one? See? All right, so do not expect perfection. Secondly, I've labeled this, for lack of a better thought, over coercion. By that I simply mean, you know, on the child, too demanding. It's a little different than the expecting perfection, you know. Constantly on your kid's case. Wear this. Brush your teeth. Mow the lawn. Wipe your mouth. Come to breakfast. Sit down. Stand up. Blah, 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 blah. You know, like that constantly. You know what you get when a kid lives in a situation like that? You get to a point where when he grows up, he resents and resists all authority and orders. Just resentful of it because it's a constant. Do this, do this, do this. Walk in a straight line. Stand up. Sit up straight. What's the matter with you? Always slumping in your chair. You know? Get off the floor. Get your shoes in the bedroom. And what are you doing leaving your filthy socks around here? Anyway, blah, 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 blah. You know, constantly. Wrong. I think that's a mistake that's easy to make. Another thing, and a very critical thing that we need to talk about, is severity and punishment. Severity and punishment. Some folks have the mistaken idea that what we teach and what we preach is that anytime your child looks sideways, what you ought to do is beat the fire out of them. Now, I've never taught that because I've never believed it. The Bible does say in the verse that we have just read that you should not withhold the rod of correction from him, for he shall not die. And that's true. God's implementing a little sarcasm there, you know. I believe that. But you know what, fellas? If every offense in your home is a spanking offense, then you don't have a big gun and a big weapon when you really need one. The offense ought to match, the punishment ought to match the crime. A lot of people have a lot of misunderstandings about spanking. And I hope tonight we can straighten some of those things up. Number one, I don't believe you ever, ever, ever ought to hit a child with your hand.
Amen.
Ought never to do that. Ought never to spank your child with your hand. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, because you see, that Bible never talks about hitting one with your hand. It always talks about hitting it with a rod. You know why? That rod's a neutral implement. I've had people tell me, parents say, well, I always spank my child with my hand. I think a paddle is too cruel. No, you're wrong. Psychologically, the hand is far more cruel. You see, because that hand that hits them or paddles them is the same hand that should love them and caress them and hold them and give things to them. Therefore, psychologically, the child just becomes very disoriented and confused and lives in a state of fear. See, I don't know how to react to the hand, and therefore I don't know how to react to the person behind the hand. Now, what you paddle the child with ought to be a neutral item. It ought to be a neutral item. Now, there are some things you ought not to spank your child with. I don't think you ought to spank your child with a belt. Even though when I was little, I got it with a razor strap like some of you did and all the rest of it. And I can tell the same war stories that you can. You know what I mean? You know, I got all those too. But I don't think it's right, because sometimes a belt is too severe. You know what you need? You need just what the Bible talks about, a rod. Now, what is a rod in our vernacular? What you need is you need a piece of pine about 3/4 inch thick, and you need one that's at least 3.5 inches wide, and you need a nice handle on it, and you need it about that long. See? Seriously. And then you need to take a piece of sandpaper and you need to round the edges off. You don't need sharp edges on that thing. Some people have the idea that they haven't successfully paddled their child unless he walks away with black and blue marks and welts. That's not true. It ought not to ever be that way. I can't ever think of an occasion when it would be appropriate to leave welts and black and blue marks on your child. That's not a God. That's not what God has in mind when he talks about disciplining your child. That's not it at all. Now you take the right kind of paddle, and it'll make the proper impression upon them without really injuring them. Your purpose is not to injure them. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to make an indelible impression upon them between right and wrong. See, that's the purpose of the thing. That right kind of paddle will sting. That's all right. It ought to sting some, you know. And it'll do the job, and that's all you need to do. You don't need to just, you know, you don't. I can't think of an occasion when you need to take a paddle and whap your child 12 or 15 times. That's not necessary. A lot of people, you know, there's extremes in discipline. Most folks either underdo it or overdo it. And what you're trying to establish in your life is balance, you know, and in the life of your child. Now, I don't know exactly when to tell you the cutoff point is, but I think there comes a time in a child's life when paddling is out of date. You got to resort to something else. I don't know when it is. I suppose it's different in every child. Just like every child reaches an age of accountability and knowledge of his sin and need of a Savior at a different age. Amen? Amen. I suppose one child, he might be effectively paddled when he's 13 or 14, whereas another child may not be. That's not a concrete thing, and I can't give you a concrete answer. But I know this. I know that the punishment should match the crime. And I know that you can take in our school, and you can take most teenage boys. And a teenage boy would rather get a paddling than some other disciplines that can be invoked. So that leaves us with the question, did the paddling really do the job then? Right? My oldest son would a whole lot rather get paddled than lose some of the two or three very valuable privileges that he has. Now, when do you reach that point? I don't know. You have to be the judge of that. You have to determine that. I don't know. But in our discipline, has to be, first of all, discipline of love. I don't believe you should ever, ever, ever paddle your child when you're angry. Amen. If you're angry, and the thing for you to do is talk to your child and then just or just go cool off for a while and get in your corner and rationally think it out and sit down and reason about the thing for a while, and then you go back and you do what has to be done. Besides that, I have learned that an effective part of the discipline sometimes can be, son, you've done wrong, and there's going to be a price to pay, and we discussed it a little while. Now, go to your room. I'll be there in a little while. I know the little while is the time for you to get your thoughts together. For you to think about the thing, and the little while is also time for him to sweat bullets. Isn't that right? You know? But you should never paddle your child when you're angry. Does God ever? What's the comparison? What's the basis for discipline? We should discipline our children exactly the same way that God disciplines us. Isn't that the parallel in every area of life? Didn't we discover that we should love our wives the same way that God loves us? Therefore, we should discipline our children the same way that God disciplines us. Does God ever discipline his children out of anger? Never. You can't find an occasion where God disciplines his children out of anger. And you know what God did back there in Exodus chapter 32 when he was angry? He's ready to wipe the whole mess out. He put it off a while. Isn't that what he did? therein is an example for you. God just set it aside for a while and said, okay, I'm just going to set it aside for a while. I'll come back to this in a little while. You read it and see if that's not exactly what happened. You say, does God have emotions like that? He must. Says he was angry. He was ready to exercise his wrath upon his children. He said, wait a while. You know? And that's what we need to do. We need to wait a while sometimes. And sit down and think the thing through. Severity in the punishment. Again, let me say, the punishment ought to match the crime. If every offense in your house is a paddling offense, then you don't have the big gun when you need it. You see, and you need that. Like Dr. Jack Hyle said, I like it. He said, now, every once in a while, you just need to crack the closet door to let him see the bomb inside. Amen?
Yes.
See, and suggested disciplines. All kinds of things you can do depending upon the age of the child. And so on. Certainly there is paddling, and certainly there is occasion for paddling, and certainly there is... don't get me wrong, I totally advocate it. I endorse it. I believe in it. Because the Bible teaches it. But to use it incorrectly is just as bad as not to use it at all. See, I can't say that one is worse than the other. You know, you've got to use that thing correctly, or you'll be in all kinds of trouble. And what you'll produce over a period of time is a child that's just absolutely filled, seething with bitterness and anger and animosity. And that's what you're going to produce. And you don't want that. So you've got to be correct in the thing. When you paddle your child, I believe the first thing you ought to do, as I've implied, is number one, never do it out of anger. Number two, explain to them as carefully as you can exactly why you are doing it. And really that implies to any discipline, whether you're paddling them, removing privileges, grounding them, or whatever you're doing. You know what I mean? You're explaining to them exactly why you're doing it. Number two, I believe you ought to explain to them the spiritual premise for what you're doing. In other words, if it comes to your mind how that you can parallel that, your relationship to them with their relationship to God, it would be a good thing for you to explain that to them. Another thing that's an appropriate and good thing to do is pray with them. Pray with them. Paddle them. Let them cry it out. Go back. Kneel down and pray with them. Say, now God loves you and I love you. But those can apply to other forms of discipline too. And the Lord knows there's all kinds of things that are made available to us. Now, and by the way, fellas, some of the things that the world calls discipline is not discipline. Well, now, Johnny, you've been a bad boy, so you cannot watch 2 hours of cartoons this Saturday morning. Well, I'm not sure that's much of a discipline. You know what I mean? Johnny says, big whip. He's not really very impressed. Something needs to come across to impress him and make that impression that he's done wrong. And, you know, what's the whole purpose of discipline? Twofold, perhaps. Number one, to teach them Christian character. And number two, to teach them that, mark it down, be sure your sin will find you out. What's the purpose of discipline? To teach them that there's always a price to be paid for doing wrong. You need to teach them that. And I'll tell you why you need to teach them that. Because someday when they turn 18, they're going to hit the streets and they're going to have the liberty to do anything they want to do. And if that hasn't been successfully impressed upon their mind that there's a price for doing wrong, then, brother, they're just going to feel the liberty to do anything they want to do. And you're going to be shocked someday when the police captain calls you up, you know, says, hey, you want to come down here and post bail for your kid? You know, so we've got to make that impression upon them. And then another mistake that oftentimes folks make in discipline is a withdrawal of love. In other words, it almost seems as if their love is conditional. You've been a bad boy, therefore I cannot love you. That's perverted thinking. When you sin, does God cease to love you? Of course not. You see, and that is manifested in certain ways, like comparisons. I wish you could be more like your sister. You know, in other words, what are we saying, in effect? Our love is conditional. If you were more like your sister, I could love you more. The point of it is, he isn't going to be like his sister, and the more you impress that upon his mind, the less he's going to want to be like his sister. Every kid every child is an individual, and they're all different. And I don't care if you have 2 or 10, you've observed, certainly, that they're all different. Isn't that right? Everyone has their own temperament, their own personalities, and their own needs, and they're all different. And one of the most unfair things that we can ever do to our children is make comparisons between them, you know, to them. Say, I wish you were more alike. The point of it is, they're not all alike. And this particularly becomes evident in their schoolwork. You have one kid's a straight A student, man, just breezes through, everything's easy, you know. Just like a machine, man, goes to school and everything falls into place. And the other kid struggles along for C's.
That's right.
You know? I wish you could be smart like your sister. Oh, man. I say, that's just about the worst thing you can say.
Amen.
And then you wonder why that kid socks his sister in the nose somewhere. You wonder why that happens. You need to ask yourself seriously, why did it happen? They're all different. I believe that we ought to impress upon our children as much as we can that they ought to do their best in school. And we ought to help them in every way that is made available to us to do their best. But we ought not to expect more than their best. And the point of it is, the best for some exceeds on a relative scale what it is for others. It's amazing how 2 kids out of the same parents, you know, can be so different. But boy, they can be, and they are. And consequently, they have different needs and so on. All right, I must hurry because time is quickly running out. Discipline, hopefully enough said about discipline. So much could be said about it. But be careful, be thoughtful, be prayerful. Don't fly off on the handle and act harshly or rashly. Don't get out of control. Think the thing through. Pray about it. Ask God for direction. And God will bless you for it. Another thing, assign work in training. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what way is he going to go? Well, he's going out in the world. He's going to have to learn how to fend for himself and make a living. Therefore, he needs to learn something about work. Isn't that right? I believe every child ought to have certain responsibilities and chores around the home. From the time they're just little guys. I got pictures of my little guys when they were just really not very high. They used to have a bench, a little stool that they'd pull up in front of the sink so they could wash dishes. They were washing dishes when they were that little. They couldn't even reach the sink. They had to stand on this little stool so they could reach it, you know. And empty the trash and feed the dogs and scoop the poop and all the rest of it, you know. Certain things that have to be done, you know. The older they get, mow the lawn, shovel the walks, and so on and so forth. But you know what? I think maybe we fail sometimes. We're always eager and ready to give them work assignments, but we're not always so eager to compensate and reward them for it. Now, if we're really preparing them for life, we're going to teach them that honest work deserves honest reward. Isn't that right? Do you work for Kodak without a paycheck? How long would you work for Kodak without a paycheck? Huh? I think we need to let our kids know that. And I know that you say, well, my dad taught me that, boy, just I had a roof over my head and I had a place to put my feet under a table. And boy, I had to work like a horse around there for my room and board. Well, I understand all that. But maybe we ought to think about teaching them, really preparing them for real life. And I think part of that is rewarding them for the things that they did. And, you know, preparing them for the judgment seat of Christ is this. If you don't do it, there'll be loss of reward. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says? You say, well, I don't want my kids to be materialistic and reward conscious. Sure you do. You want them to go out and work for nothing and be a hippie bum? You want them to go live in a commune? Sure you want them to be materialistic. Sure you want them to be capitalistic to a degree. The Bible teaches capitalism, doesn't it?
Amen.
Sure it does. Sure you want them to make a living for themselves. You want them to be on the welfare rolls? Of course not. So think about those things. Another thing we need to do is encourage self-esteem. Now, everyone needs a good image. I'm not talking about self-pride, but I'm talking about self-worth. There's a difference. I'm not talking about self-pride, I'm talking about self-worth. Now, how I mean that is this. Your child needs your approval. Your child needs your approval. And boy, I'll tell you what, don't you know they want your approval? Guaranteed they want your approval. Back a few years ago, when we lived over here next door in what is now our offices, it was the parsonage then. Some of you new guys don't know that, but for 4 years, my family and I lived in a fishbowl next door here. And we were glad to get out of that. But in the back was a swimming pool. It's now filled in with dirt and it's a rock garden. But back then there was a swimming pool there, and my kids loved the swimming pool. In the summertime, it was a big deal to them, and they loved to get out in the swimming pool. And I'll tell you, anytime I got within earshot of that swimming pool, it was, hey Dad, watch me! Hey Dad, watch me! I mean, until it just dragged it, buddy. Ever been through that? Hey Dad, watch me! I've only watched you jump off the diving board 37,000 times. I gotta watch again? Yeah. Hey, Dad, watch me. You know, they're just dying for your approval. Isn't that right?
Yep.
They're dying for you to say, man, that was good. And you really did, that was fine. Boy, that was super, you know. I guess we never really grow out of that, do we?
No.
Huh? I don't think so. I think when we're 40 years old, we're still looking for that. Still looking for someone to say, boy, that was pretty neat what you just did, you know? And our kids need that. They need a good self-image. I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of kids with a beaten-down self-image. They think so poorly of themselves. And that thing transfers on into adult life. And a lot of people walk around with their tail between their legs like a whipped puppy all of their life. Because they have been convinced by their parents in years gone by that they can't do anything right.
Amen. Amen.
You dummy, you never could do anything right. Here, let me do it. And that translates into certain areas of life like this. When your little guys are around and they want to be around Dad and they want to help Dad and they want to learn how to use a screwdriver and they want to learn how to use a drill and they want to learn how to use a hammer, and they want to learn how to pound 2x4s together, and you know, and they, all of that, you know. When I get in the middle of a project, I'm really not a very patient person. And really, my natural tendency is when I'm in the middle of a project, whatever it is, I'm building something or whatever, it's kind of leave me alone. Clear out of the way. Don't bother me. Just let me do it. I don't need your suggestions. I don't need your advice. I don't want to, I just want to be left alone with my thoughts, you know, to think about how I'm going to do this thing. Bug off. Now that's my nature. And I've had to fight that thing sometimes. My kids come around and, hey, Dad, can I hammer it? Oh, wow. You know. Oh, wow. And you know, if I say no, or if I don't find a suitable substitute or alternative, then naturally I'm not necessarily going to want to pound it on a piece of fine furniture, you know what I mean? But if I don't find a suitable substitute, well, here, son, let me, here's another little project that I've been working on, you know. I got a couple of 2x4s over here I need pounded together. Maybe you could do that for me, you know what I mean? If I don't allow them to participate or find a suitable substitute, then by innuendo I'm suggesting to them, no, you're not good enough to do that. You can't handle that. And we just continue to go through life like that, and before you know it, they're 16 years old. And they still don't know how to find 16 inches on center. And they still don't understand. Then all of a sudden we look at them and say, well, you dummy. Don't you know how to start that chainsaw? No, Dad, you never taught me. And they go around with a poor self-image. I can't do anything. Why can't you? Because my dad taught me all these years I'm a dummy. I can't do anything. My mother taught me all these. You know, and you know what that takes? That takes patience, and that takes love, and that takes selflessness. I'll tell you, the easiest thing in the world to do when you come home from work, sit down and get your feet up in a prone position, plop down in front of the tube or the newspaper, and you begin to read. And the little guy wants to come around and he wants to tell you about his day's events. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. And he's just bubbling over and he can't wait, you know. Hey, Dad, I want to tell you that, you know. And you know, when we kind of ignore him, we get a guilty conscience if we totally ignore him, so we kind of read the newspaper out of one eye and kind of act like, you know, yeah, I'm a little bit interested. And when in reality, what we ought to do is be the best 15 minutes that you ever invested in your life, if you'll take that newspaper and you fold it up and you put it aside and you put that little guy up on your lap and you give him your absolute undivided attention. Amen. Now, I promise you, his attention span is short, and he probably won't stay there long. And probably 10 minutes down the road, he'll be sick and tired of sitting on your lap, and he'll want to go somewhere else, and then you can pick your newspaper back up. But you know, when you stop and think about that, that's 10 minutes a day over 15 years. That accumulates to a considerable amount of time, doesn't it? And if you give your child that much undivided attention for that much time, if it's only 10 minutes a day, Suzanne Wesley, John Wesley's mother, I believe, raised how many? 18 children? 18 children. 18! And one of her died in the will principles was that she gave every child X amount of minutes of undivided attention every single day. Can you imagine? Even 3 minutes times 18. Undivided attention. But boy, you ought to trace those 18 kids and see how they turned out. But they need that from dad, too. They don't just need that from their mother. They need that from their dad. You know, in fact, little boys particularly, the older they get, the more they desire and seek the approval of dad. That's much more important to them than mom's. It really is. Well, and then there's one last thing that I must hit quickly and we'll be done. Helping your child handle frustration. Your child comes home, he flunked the test. It's written all over his face. And you say, oh no, not again. He just destroyed it. Instead of saying, son, that's tough, but we won't give up, will we? We'll keep working on it. Helping your child learn how to deal with the frustrations of life. They're not always going to win everything. Sometimes they're going to lose. Have you always won everything you ever set out to do? I doubt it. And neither will he. And you know how he's going to learn how to deal with those frustrations? You're going to teach him. If you come home and have a raging fit and pout for 4 days because you didn't get the promotion that you felt like you deserved and you should have had, then you know what you're teaching your children? You're teaching them that's the way to deal with frustration. Instead of saying, well, I don't understand it. I felt like I should have had it, and I am disappointed. But obviously God's got something else in mind, and I'm certainly willing to submit to his will for my life. And Lord, I appreciate you working things out, and let's forget it and go on and just smile and move on for God. You teach your children just about everything by implication or innuendo somehow, some way, shape, or form. That's the way we are. We have great responsibilities then, heavy responsibilities. Delightful in a lot of ways, but burdensome. Let's accept the responsibilities that God has given us and move on. Train up a child in the way he should go by your faith in Christ-like example, by the way you educate him, by your love, by your discipline, by assigning work and training, by encouraging self-esteem, and by learning, teaching him how to handle frustrations are a few of the things that we need to consider. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word and for the admonition of Proverbs. Lord, help us to be more conscious than ever of training up a child in the way he should go. Lord, it's not always easy, and we don't pretend that it is. We live in an age and a day of real frustration when we look at the world and all of the efforts that Satan and the world makes to entice our children away from the things of God and the things of righteousness. And it's burdensome to our hearts and grievous to our souls. And yet, Lord, it ought to remind us that it just is a far greater responsibility that we have in this age to be the conscientious, spiritual, godly, enlightened, disciplined men that you'd have us to be. Lord, our children's lives are at stake in the way we teach them. Help us to be faithful. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, man.